saying all three verses at the same time. Time is filled with swift transition. Lord of earth, unmoved sand, build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. God of hope, to be God's unchanging hand. Be God of hope, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand. And trust in Him who will guide you. Whatsoever His may bring, if our earthly friends forsake us, still more closely to Him cling. Be God of hope, to God's unchanging hand. Be God of hope, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand. And with your journey completed, and if to God you have this true faith and Christ the home in glory, the old enraptured soul will do. Be God of hope, to God's unchanging hand. Be God of hope, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand. Be God of hope, to God's unchanging hand. Be God of hope, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand.
Well, opening prayer this morning, if you would please, and you have people singing number 43, 43. We'll sing the first and the third verse of this hymn. 43.
At the dear bed's core, the waters so my soul gather you. Oh, Lord, my eyes.
Let us bow. Our Father who art in heaven, we are so grateful and so privileged this morning, thanking you, Lord, for opening all eyes, giving every living body the strength on this day. Strength that sustains their body, that comes from you, Lord, because of who you are. A good Heavenly Father, a good Father that says that he would never forsake or leave us. Our Creator that created the heavens and the earth. More important, Father, you gave us the greatest gift of life, the gift of salvation offered through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that upon this first day of the week, we thank you for another invitation unto salvation offered to all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, giving them the opportunity to be baptized and wash away their sins so that their name can be added to the book of life. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in your word that inspires us, that uplifts us, to know, Lord, that this world is not our home, that you've prepared a better place, a dwelling place called heaven, where there would be no more suffering, no sickness, no pain, and no joy, where we can live in complete peace, harmony, and tranquility. We thank you, Father, for the help, the strength that we possess that sustains our bodies, and we're able to go about our lives day by day, Lord, and serving thee and striving to do your will and to do what is right. We ask and pray, Father, at this time that you help us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, and to do good unto others, to always reach out and to make ourselves available to try to help those that are in need. And Lord, we thank you for prayer, where we know that there will be times that we are weak and we are weary, and that we can pray unto you, Lord, for strength to help us get through these trying times. And Lord, more important, we thank you that we have ears to hear your word that will strengthen us, that will guide us, that will always direct us in the steps, in the ways that we should go. And Lord, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to pray for the many precious souls that are on our prayer list. So many, Father, that was mentioned this morning. Unfortunately, I can't remember all of them's name, but we thank you, Father, that you can, you know who they are, and you know their desires. We ask and pray, Father, that you continue to have and share your precious mercy upon these souls, and to give them the strength to know that everything is going to be all right. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can thank you for the lesson that Brother Greg Shriver has prepared, and we're so grateful and so thankful that we can hear it, we can meditate upon it, and let it guide us in the way that we should go. We thank you, Lord, for one another, that we were able to greet each other with a smile and a handshake. And for this, Father, we thank you. Lord, as we enter into this worship service, we pray that every word that proceeds from our mouths is your word and your will. For it is in Jesus' name we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen.
To prepare our mind for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, from which the singing hymn book, hymn number 324, 324. We will sing the first, the second, the fourth, and fifth verse of this hymn. 324. Let us sing.
Land of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. To reclaim, alleluia, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place on death he stood. Fill my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up in peace to God, his name. What is right now with death is all that I, alleluia, what a Savior. When he comes, the glorious of his ransom fall to bring, there I
We come now, the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's such a joy to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Something that was, this is a Lord's Supper that was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with his apostles, where he instructed them, do this in remembrance. And here we are in 2022, we are able to partake into something that is so special. And that is something that should just bring just a joy to each and every one of us. And as we read, there are so many scriptures that we can read that really put an emphasis on, you know, the manner in which we should partake of the Lord's Supper. Because as you know, with just being human, just people, we can get so caught up in so many different issues. You know, we can attend worship service and really have our minds on other things that are happening. And we know that we should be focused on the worship service, but we should be focused on the Lord's Supper. Because as he instructed, this is to be done in remembrance of him. And this is something that, you know, we come together every first day of the week. And this is not something that over time that is going to lose its importance. This is something that is just as important today as it was on the night that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ instituted it. So let us all keep that in mind as we prepare to give thanks for the Lord's Supper. We have before us the two emblems. We have the bread, which represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to come together on the Lord's Day, Heavenly Father, to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together and observe this special memorial, Heavenly Father, the Lord's Supper, to be able to come together, do this in remembrance of you, Heavenly Father, in remembrance of thy sacrifice, Heavenly Father, of thy Son's sacrifice, that you would send unto this world the only begotten Son, Jesus, that he would be so willing to give his life for us, Heavenly Father. You know, we were so sinful, this world was so full of sin, Heavenly Father, that to give us this hope of salvation, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, of this opportunity to partake of this Lord's Supper in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. And we pray that as we partake of this bread, which represents thy body, that we'll do so, that it honor and glorify thy name. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the cup. Lord, we humbly bow this morning, giving you praise, giving you honor and glory for this cup that represents the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed on the cross for our sins. His precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we are honored and we are thankful to partake of this cup in his memory. For it is in his name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Has anyone been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper? Do you raise your hand? Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. And this is also another joyous occasion. You know, we should be very honored and happy at this time to be able to just give back a portion of the blessings that our Heavenly Father has blessed us with. And we should also just make sure that our hearts and minds are in the right place. You know, you don't want to give back grudgingly or of necessity. So let us keep this in mind as we prepare to give back. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for thy many wonderful blessings. For all that you have done, you are by our side each and every day, Heavenly Father. You give us this avenue of prayer. We can come to you, Heavenly Father, at any time, Heavenly Father. Times of sadness, we can come to you for advice, for any type of comfort, Heavenly Father. And we're just so thankful for this honor, for this opportunity to be able to give back a portion of many wonderful blessings you have given us, Heavenly Father, so that we can continue to help this congregation grow, Heavenly Father, tend to the needs that this building may have, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we prepare to give back, that we'll do so in a manner, in a way that will be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. you would please, Mark Campbell, number 399, 399, will be the song of invitation this morning. 399. And after marking that hymn, if you would please turn your hymn over to hymn number 22. It's in number 22. We will sing the first, second, and fourth verse of hymn number 22. I ask all those who can easily stand, please stand at this time. 22.
There is beyond the edge of blue a God concealed from human sight. He said, this God is heavenly, and when the world may explain, there is a God, He is a God, and we live, and we survive. From the battle created, there was a long time ago a God whose voice the prophet heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. There is a God, He is alive, and when we live, from the Father created, He is our God, the great I am. Our God, who saw upon a tree, a life was willing that we gave, that He from His might has set free, and evermore with Him could live. There is a God, He is alive, in Him we live, and we survive. From the God created man,
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
The title of the lesson is Simple Serenity by Brother Schriever.
Good morning, church. Brother Shaw told me to not get too close to the mic here to make it not pop. So, are we good? Not popping. Okay, good. So, I'd like to welcome any and all visitors to the congregation this morning. You are our honored guest, and we are always welcome to have visitors here at this congregation. When I first started speaking up here, however many years ago I first started during evening service, someone in this congregation once told me never to make my sermons political in nature. And this lesson is not political, but there's a mix of political history and scripture to be found in the following lesson. It's not my opinion. It's not something that I interjected to change or make things fit for my beliefs. But as I go through this, some of the themes, even though they're from a different era, they're relevant today, no matter where you stand on your beliefs, politically or otherwise. But I'm sure this won't offend anyone. It's not meant to offend anyone. It's just basically, as I went through this and started doing my studies, I spent more time on the individual who wrote the words I'm about to speak about rather than biblical scripture, which is in here, but short compared to the history lesson that I'm going to go through. So bear with me, and we'll make it through this. So a good portion of this is going to be basically a condensed biography of an individual. Some of you may or may not have heard of this individual, but you know of his words. And it was not my intent to devote so much time to this, but the more I realized about this individual's teaching, the more I realized they were far-sighted and extremely relevant in today's world. Reinhold Niebuhr was a Protestant pastor in the mid-20th century, whose words tended to unsettle people, not offer comfort as one would expect with someone such as a title as pastor. Niebuhr lived during a time of various tragic events during the world. He was born in Missouri in 1892, the son of a German minister. He attended Synod's Eden Theological Seminary and the Yale Divinity School. At age 21, he began serving in a small town church in Illinois. 2 years later, he was appointed to Bethel Evangelical Church in Detroit, where he was a pastor from 1915 to 1928. Here, he saw the suffering of the workers at Henry Ford's auto plants, such as lack of pensions and dismissals for illness. During this time, he became involved in labor organizing events and campaigns in the work of racial equality and integration. It was during this time he affiliated himself with the Socialist Party. He left Detroit in 1928 to become a faculty member at New York's Union Theological Seminary, where he remained until his death in 1971. He was outspoken about capitalism's greed, and he scorned the corporate elite along with other types of evil. He was fervent in his writing and speeches about the value of nonviolence. Niebuhr received criticism from Christian pacifists and others when he urged the United States to enter into the war when Hitler came to power in the 1930s. In 1940, Niebuhr resigned from the Socialist Party to protest its position against U.S. involvement in the war in Europe. He remarked that the socialists are right in insisting that civilization, which we are called upon to defend, is full of capitalist and imperialist injustice, but it is still a civilization. And originally, he was a pacifist, but against all war. However, he evolved to believe that love is not enough to resist organized and systematic evil. He would also face criticism after the war for supporting the U.S. Cold War policy of containment, which were basically diplomatic, economic, and military measures taken to counter the influence of the Soviet Union at the time. When Niebuhr was a professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, he and his family would spend 2 months of the summer in a town called Heath, Massachusetts. During the summer, it was home to numerous professors, ministers, and government officials. And the preachers took turns filling the summer pulpit. Niebuhr was one of them. In the summer of 1943, when Adolf Hitler's armies marched unbridled across Europe, he took the pulpit on a Sunday morning service at Union Church and spoke this prayer: "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right. If I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next." I think most of you are familiar with the first few verses of that. We know it as the Serenity Prayer, but Niebuhr called it a Humility Prayer. And we are most familiar with the first three lines that, with some slight variation, have been used as a pathway out of addiction for many people. It's been adopted by 12-step recovery programs, including Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, Narcotics Anonymous, and cited in numerous self-help books. This prayer, probably only second to the Lord's Prayer in popularity, can be found on posters, plaques, plates, coffee mugs, necklaces, keychains, bookmarks, and other knickknacks. You can find it embroidered on pillows and towels. My father had a version of this hanging at our home when I was growing up, and I didn't fully comprehend it when I was young. I just knew that the words were meant to provide comfort. And as I got older, I often wish he would read that before he looked at my grades from high school, but to no avail. I found this one here in our garage in that first house Tara and I moved into over on East Grand. It was in the garage with a bunch of other unwanted items from the previous owners or the previous owner's children. I'm not sure, but I took it home and I hung it up in my house. Reinhold Niebuhr was critical of Christian idealists who thought force was never justified and who believed that the law of love was a simple solution to all political and social problems. At times, he said, power must be challenged by power. Niebuhr distilled his view of human nature in a book titled Moral Man and Immoral Society. Martin Luther King Jr. cited the book in his letter from Birmingham City Jail, which is something, by the way, if you've never read it, I highly recommend you read it. I was not familiar with it. I may have heard of it in passing. I wasn't required to read it in school. Most of us are familiar with a lot of Martin Luther King's other I Have a Dream speech and other very popular things that we hear about over and over. But that particular facet, that letter itself, it's a very long letter, but he literally wrote it while he was in jail to other preachers or ministers in the South who were supposed to be more in line with his beliefs, but not so much. He kind of turned his back on him in a way. But it's a very interesting and very moving letter if you read it. As Niebuhr noted, while individuals are capable of doing good, groups are motivated by predatory self-interest. Men believe they should love, serve, and uphold justice among themselves as individuals, but as racial, economic, and national groups, they take for themselves whatever their power can command. Niebuhr summed up his political argument in a single sentence: man's capacity for justice makes democracy possible, but man's inclination to injustice makes democracy necessary. So, I want to look at what makes this prayer so influential, and why does this short prayer seem to provide such great comfort? It's reassuring, it's affirming, and it's hopeful. There's three nouns that stand out in the first three verses or sentences that I'm going to focus on. That's serenity, courage, and wisdom. Now, serenity is a word that I can't find in the Bible. I'm sure there may be other versions that may have the word in it, but King James, New King James, I don't find the word serenity. But how might we define serenity? Basically, it's a state of mind that is calm, peaceful, or tranquil, and untroubled. And we might call it now going to your happy place if you're stressed. You will know that you have attained a state of serenity when your mind is clear and your heart is full of love, and you are able to spread love to everyone and everything around you. This prayer acknowledges the existence of God and asks Him to intervene on our behalf. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." The opposite definition of serenity would be anxious, worried, or concerned. Philippians 4:6-7 reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think an example of this might be something we can all relate to: driving in traffic, getting caught in a traffic jam, having someone cut you off. All of these things can upset us very quickly. But there's no need to yell, scream, or white-knuckle it on the steering wheel, because we cannot control our lives all the time. If you ask my family, I'm sure they'll tell you that I have the patience of Job when it comes to those situations. Maybe not. What about courage? Courage is defined as the ability to do something that frightens you, or having the strength in the face of pain or grief. Courage is stated in the second verse of this prayer: "Ask for courage to change the things I can." Now, no one likes change. Change is difficult to accept because we are all creatures of habit. And we like to have things done a certain way, and it doesn't always come easy to any of us, though some of us adapt to it better than others. We rarely choose change, even though we know it will bring about an improvement in our lives. And I believe there is an expression that sums it up this way: the only person who likes change is a wet baby. I would define courage as doing the right thing, even if it makes you uncomfortable, even if it scares you, even if you know there's a chance you'll get hurt or killed in the process. It takes courage to be a true Christian in today's world. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you." Or as we read in Psalms 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I think the purpose of that scripture is to provoke others from the experience of the psalmist to trust in the Lord, to rely upon him, and to come to him in trouble and danger, and to wait for his intervention when all else fails. Well, who else in the Bible showed courage? Moses showed courage when he led the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. Of course, he had God's help, but it still took courage. Esther showed courage. David showed courage. Daniel showed courage, as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to worship the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar and were thus thrown into that fiery furnace, but able to walk out unharmed. Now, they also had some help, but that's for another lesson. There are examples found in the New Testament as well, but none more courageous than Jesus. What is the wisdom to know the difference? Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, identifies wisdom as prudence, knowledge, and discretion, as read in Proverbs 8:12. We know that prior to Jesus, Solomon is considered one of the wisest people in the Bible. Consider these other passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we look at the New Testament and go to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. In essence, James is saying, we should be asking for wisdom and praying for wisdom whenever we pray, with the knowledge that God wants us to have wisdom in great abundance. What does the scriptures tell us about things I cannot change? Matthew 6:27 says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? What about the things I can change? Colossians 3:8-10. Now, you yourselves are put off to all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And wisdom to know the difference. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What about acceptance? One of the most difficult things in life to accept is our inability to change others, especially the people we love. We may certainly offer support and tools, but it is difficult to make someone change unless that person is also willing to change. Anyone who has witnessed a friend or a loved one struggle with addiction of any type understands this. Anyone who has gone through rehabilitation of any type is familiar with the difficulty involved and of being powerless to alter the past. All of us occasionally make poor decisions that we later regret. We can try our best to repair a broken relationship, but there's no going back in life. The past is the past. We have no control over it. We cannot change it. But we can have the courage to change. And this prayer is a declaration of the courage it takes to create a new life and start over. Making a change requires courage. The courage to end a harmful relationship, to form new connections that will be beneficial to you, and to get rid of those that are not beneficial. When we have the ability to alter anything for the better, we should all be courageous and self-assured. Now, I want to be clear that Reinhold Niebuhr was not a member of the church. His philosophy is often called Christian realism. Niebuhr was not a gospel preacher. He didn't preach about heaven or hell or other biblical teachings that are so well known to us as members of the church. Rather, he and other Christian realists preach that God does take notice of how we human beings treat one another, and in particular, how humans tend to treat the poor and the weak. Christian realism recognizes that we are all made in the image of God, and we all have inherent worth and dignity. There is also the understanding that people can be foolish and flawed and are prone to arrogance, selfishness, and pride, and that we are subject to God's judgment for both the actions we take and our failure to take action. The Serenity Prayer makes the assumption that life is not easy, and that we will have days when we feel overwhelmed by trouble or challenges. The prayer begins with a simple notion that we should stop trying to change what can't be changed. Sometimes we just need to accept what cannot be changed. We cannot go back in time and change the past, tempting as it sounds. We can, however, ask God to give us grace to accept what cannot be changed and trust God, who we know is really in control. And as read in the scripture this morning from Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Many of you probably have favorite verses from Scripture that inspire or help you through difficult times, whether it's Psalms 23, Philippians 4:13, the Lord's Prayer, the Serenity Prayer, whatever it is, always remember that God is in control. So this morning, if you are not a Christian, but you desire to become one, you may come forward, confess your faith, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized. If you are already a faithful follower of Jesus, or have stumbled and need the prayers of the church, please come forward and sit on the first row while together we stand and sing. Amen.